May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When I, before I woke up this morning, the Lord made it really clear to me, he wanted to speak something out of Jude. So I've all morning been trying to hear God, what he's wanted to say out of Jude, convinced he wanted me to give this little short message. But he wanted me to say something out of Jude, but it's not the message, so we'll start there. Then we'll do the little short message. Everybody close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Don't let any spirit of curiosity, alrighty, Rob, because I want to have a personal time with some people here. If you're one, and don't look up, don't open your eyes, alrighty? I'll pray that God will cause a 7-foot wart to be on your head the rest of your life if you do. Just keep your eyes closed, and I'm going to ask this question, and if this is true about you, then I want you to raise your hand, because it's really important, because there's a word out of Scripture, there's a prophetic word that's going to set you free forever. How many of you here struggle with doubting your salvation, even though you know you've asked Christ to come into your life? Raise your hand. Don't look up, just raise your hand. All right, there's one person, but there's more than that. Who is that? I'm the only one who's going to be able to see. Nobody's going to watch. You struggle doubting whether or not you're in. I want you to hear this word. Now you can all look up. This is from Jude, verse 24. There's a lot of different expressions of the church that have theological arguments about once saved, always saved thing. So it becomes this theological thing. Your security in Christ is a relational thing. It's got nothing to do with the theology. I guess we could say it's a theology, but it's relational. And it's about what you understand about God. What you're understanding about God and what you believe about him is the whole issue. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling away. That's the deal. Here's the only issue. Do you believe he's big enough to keep you from falling away? Now, I don't know if that's a theology or not, but do you believe God is able? I mean, is there anything God can't do? Do you believe God's able to keep you from falling away? If you've given your life to Christ, but you've really blown it over the years at times, do you believe God is able to keep you from falling away? Because that's the only issue. And if God's able, then you've got nothing to be afraid of. Amen? A little bit in line with that, but not really. I'm going to talk to you about two characters who probably at least crossed their minds that even if knowing him and giving himself to him, they could really never be as close to him as others because of the way they lived. They maybe could never be used by God in a profound way, or maybe it's too late. It's been too long. And they can't really experience what others could because they just didn't get it right in life. One of them is Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute. And the other was Dismas, the thief on the cross. There were two. One of them famously is named Saint Dismas. So let me just read these verses to you in chapter 7 in Luke. I won't read all of it, but just part. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, a prostitute, or immoral. And when she had learned she was unfaithful, she had learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And the story goes on, and the Pharisees got offended. They said if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't be doing this because it was considered breaking the law to touch someone who was immoral, who lived an immoral life. And Jesus, of course, was letting her minister to him, and he was ministering to her his love because he knew her heart. That regardless of what she had done and for how many years she had done it, You know, and I'm sure she was ashamed of her family because this is Martha and Lazarus' sister, whose family was probably closer to Jesus than any other family. And she must have heard. She probably heard from them. She was already struggling in her life with just the guilt and the shame. You know, the interesting thing about guilt and shame, it can cause you to give up and just keep repeating the same stuff over and over again, because what's the point? It's all you got. But she had heard, and maybe from others who lived the life that she had lived, that there was a person, that if you could somehow just get into his presence, he'd change you forever. And she gets in his presence, and she obviously encounters his extraordinary love, his never-ending love, his everlasting love and forgiveness and kindness. But obviously she had a repentant heart. She was desperate. I mean, that's really the only requirement, that you're desperate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he gets in this discussion with these Pharisees, and he turns to the woman in verse 44 and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with the perfume. And for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Therefore, she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he says to her, "Yes, your sins have been forgiven." And it says in the next chapter that she, in that encounter with Jesus, seven demonic spirits were cast out of her just in his presence and encountering such unconditional love for the first time. We've said this before, CTK, for the first time in her life, she was in the presence of a man who didn't want anything from her, but wanted to give everything to her and accepted her unconditionally. And it says, because she was forgiven much, she loved much. This is the thief on the cross. I'll just read you this little place from Matthew. Matthew's on the other side. Thank you, Lord. This is what it says in verse 44 of Matthew 27. "And the robbers," plural, you know, there were two thieves on either side, one on either side, "and the robbers," plural, "also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insults at him." So there's a point when Jesus is being crucified, they're on either side, and people are insulting Jesus, and both robbers are doing the same thing. But in Luke 23, it says an interesting thing. It says in verse 33, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, and the criminals on the one side and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying," now, if you've been around, you've heard me talk about this, but the language here in the Greek is he recited this repeatedly, over and over and over again. Not just once, but over and over again. "Jesus was saying again and again and again and again, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in verse 39, it says, "And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him." Now, we know from Matthew, both of them were at one time. But now it says one of them was, and one of them had stopped, saying, "You are not the Christ. If you are, save yourself and us." But the other, who history says is Dismas, answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying again and again, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now the thief on the cross, Mary Magdalene, Mary Bethany, had a lot of life ahead of her, but the thief on the cross only had a few minutes left. And yet it wasn't too late. Because you see, what happened to him is the same thing that happened to Mary. When Mary got into Jesus' presence, she understood he was prepared to love her, forgive her, accept her unconditionally. And it transformed everything. She knew. And because she had been forgiven, because she had encountered such love, it says she loved much. And history tells us, and Scripture tells us, there was really nobody in Scripture who loved Jesus more intensely, followed him more sacrificially than Mary of Magdalene, Mary of Bethany. But what happened to the thief on the cross? He was hurling insults, but at some point, was it the 50th time? Was it the 100th time? He heard this man say, "Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them." And at some point, it crashed into his heart. Only God, only somebody different who has a kingdom, only a king, only the Messiah could do that. And it broke his heart. And you know what he got? Paradise. Here's what I'm trying to say. We know that sin's not a good thing, right? And there are consequences for it. Mary and Bethany suffered a lot of consequences. The thief on the cross certainly suffered consequences. But let me just tell you the redemption of God. And this is part of that thing about, Lord, I don't understand. So what I'm about to say to you doesn't say, oh, now go out and sin because things will turn out well. It's not a smart way to get there. But for a truly repentant person who gets it, who's encountered the love of God, it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance, who sees in light of his amazing love who he is and who they are in his presence, God redeems and does something stunning. What if Mary had not been a prostitute? Would she have loved him as much? What if she had not had so much to get forgiven? It says she loved much because he forgave her much. What if this thief had not been a thief? Would he have been in a position somewhere where he met Jesus? Could he have found himself in paradise? Now, I'm not saying go out and be a prostitute and go out and be a thief, but I'm telling you, God is so big and he is so good that he even can use the darkest things in us to position us to fall in love with him. Because we have the unique privilege in that place that we wish we had never gotten to by our stuff. With all the regret, we find ourselves encountering love, and it means more to us than it does to anybody else in the world. And we've become the most radical lovers of Jesus of all. Not disqualified from being close, but perhaps the closest of all. That what awaits us, or you, is actually paradise. Even while still here, the paradise of loving him as much as anyone's ever loved him. It didn't disqualify them. God is so big, it positioned them to get as close as anyone ever could. That's him. That's who he is. That's amazing to me. And some of us need to hear that word, don't we? That we have to be somehow second-class citizens because we were a thief or a prostitute or whatever the word? No. You actually have the opportunity, because of the grace of God, to go deeper, to go closer, to be used more profoundly than anybody else. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.